This whole series, Sex, Drugs, Sausage Rolls, it's all about our appetites. How do you handle appetites? Appetites are natural, they're God-given. We kicked off with an introduction to this whole thing last week, so if you haven't seen that, do go back, watch that first one, because it gives us the principles. How do we, as followers of Jesus, actually handle the appetites that we've got in a way that's going to be healthy, wholesome, and lead to good outcomes rather than just consume us up? And the principle that we got from Scripture was from James, who was the brother of Jesus. And he says this. He says, if you really keep the royal law, the law of the King Jesus, found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And essentially, if love is the guiding principle, then we're going to be okay. Augustine, one of the early church saints and fathers, he says, love and do what you want. Everyone say, love and do what you want. Do what you want. Do what you want, but you have to love. If you love someone, if you love your neighbor as yourself, and the love that the Bible talks about is self-giving love that makes others better. And if you love like that, then you can do what you want because you will always choose the right thing and something that's going to give you a really positive outcome. And so we talked about the fact that appetites with love lead to happiness. If you bring love into the appetite, whether that's an appetite for food or money or sex or power or whatever it may be, if you're guided by love, then it will lead you to happiness. But appetite without love always leads to emptiness. We think that we're being satisfied, that we're being filled, that we're being sated, but actually there's emptiness there. And we all know what it's like to have a culture that's so indulgent and self-consuming and yet empty and lacking and missing something. And so love is the guiding principle. So we've been talking about appetites, but last week we say it's not just appetites which are in play, it's also our desires. And broadly speaking, an appetite is something that is very immediate, very focused on the present, the now, want to be satisfied now. And a desire very often is about the long term. So I have an appetite for sex, I have a sex drive, but at the same time, I have a desire to be in a loving relationship that works, that stands the test of time. And so we have to learn how to balance appetites with desires, and that's where love comes in. But what we wanted to do this week is, before we go on, next week Kate's going to be talking about porn. The week after, Matt's going to be talking about drugs, alcohol, intoxication, addiction. And then finally, Sam's going to sort of bring it all home with a talk about literal food, what our hunger and our diet should look like as ethical people in the world that we find ourselves in. But before we get back into appetites, I wanted to just park a little bit on desires. And I wanted to talk about relationships. Because we have, sure, you've got a sex drive, you've got a desire to be held and wanted and needed and all those kinds of things. But we have an overriding desire to make it work, to find that special someone. No matter who you are, most people have that kind of hunger for a relationship that can give them the things that they're looking for. To be special to someone, to be faithful to someone, to have a relationship full of passion and joy and peace, and to find that person that you can do life with and do life well. But the fact of the matter is, the odds are not good. The stats are not good. And we're going to look at some of the stats around relationships tonight, because it's really important that when you look at a subject like this, you don't just treat it with your own preconceptions or prejudices, but you look at actually what the research is showing. And the research shows that the landscape for romantic love is not that encouraging. So around about 40% of marriages will end in divorce. That's in the UK. Actually, that number is beginning to fall. We have the fastest falling divorce rate in all of Europe, but it's still really, really high. Couples giving up on marriage, living together, actually cohabiting couples are 5 times more likely to break up than those that get married. It's not what we expect, but that's what the research shows. But here's the one that makes me the saddest. 31% of couples that are married report being unhappily married. Unhappy marriage. And when I talk about something like this, it's really hard for me, because what I don't want to do, the last thing that I want to do, is to offend anybody or to be judgmental. Maybe you're here and actually you feel like, oh gosh, I don't know if I'm going to be triggered by some of this stuff. Maybe you've had your heart broken. Maybe you're in a breakup right now. Maybe you feel like there's just a tremendous sense of loneliness. Is it ever going to happen for me? Never mind happy relationship. I just like any relationship. Maybe you've been burnt. Maybe you're just carrying shame and baggage and regret about how things have gone so far. You find yourself at a certain stage of life and you just think, I didn't expect to be in this position. I didn't think that this would be me. And yet this is your life. So what we're going to talk about this evening is stuff that actually helps us. And we're going to look at the Christian kind of framework for long-lasting romantic relationships, because this is something that we all know. If you want to have what everyone else is having, if you want what everyone else is getting, do what everyone else is doing. You don't come to church to hear about, well, just do what everyone else is doing. You come to church to hear, here's an alternative. Here's an option. You may reject it. You may find it crass and naive and unworkable, but at least you know there is an option to do things the way that Jesus holds out for us to do. Now, when Jesus spoke and taught, he didn't just give nice stories and nice principles. He says, do you know what? The secret to success, not just believing in me, but actually working it out in real life. One part of Jesus' teaching, after he'd given a whole body of teaching on how to do life well, he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Everyone say rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. In other words, Jesus is saying this, it's your actions, not your intentions, that will determine your outcome. The things that you do, Jesus said, it's not just enough to believe in me, to have a kind of faith in me. He says, why on earth do you say to me, you're my Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower, I'm a Jesus guy? Why do you say that? But you don't do it. You don't put it into practice. We talked a little bit last week about how some of us as believers, we're kind of believers in Jesus, but functional atheists. We have faith in God, we believe, we come to church, we do the right things, we sing the songs. But when it comes to the pointy end, how we do life, how we do relationships, it's got no relationship. We're not doing what Jesus tells us. Maybe we don't even know what Jesus tells us. Maybe no one taught us that. And there's this disconnect. And Jesus says, look, it's the actions, not the intentions. Just saying, I really want to be happy. I really want to have a great relationship. You know, I don't want to have a relationship like my mum and dad. I want to make it work without all the plate throwing and the aggro and the argy-bargy and the cold silences. I really deserve to be happy because I'm a wonderful person. I'm a loving person. Listen, you can have the intention, but if you're not doing the right thing, you're going to be disappointed. On Wednesday, I had to go to Oxford, and I got to Oxford okay using my sat nav, and did what I needed to do in Oxford, and then I just punched into my phone Cranbrook Road. That's where I live, Cranbrook Road in Bristol, obviously, but without really figuring out and being on it with what I was doing with the phone, I just punched in Cranbrook Road and didn't realise that I'd pressed go on Cranbrook Road, London. So I'm coming out of Oxford, and I really want to go home. I mean to go home. I deserve to go home. I'm a good person. I know where I want to go. But meaning something, desiring something, wanting something, it doesn't make any difference. I'm on the motorway, and suddenly I'm thinking, gosh, you know, sat-nav says it's only going to take me an hour and 15. That's amazing. Normally it's an hour and a half. This is a way I've not been before. I'm on the M40, but I'm on the M40 going towards London. And even though I want to go home, I really intend to go home, I mean to go home, everything I actually do takes me further away from where I want to be. And for some of us, we're living lives where we want something, we really look for something, we hope for something. But actually, you need to understand that you are doing things that are only taking you further away. You need to do what I did. As soon as I saw the signs of the M25, I thought, hang on a minute, I am not great at geography, but this doesn't feel right. And I turned around and I started going in the right direction and I was able to make it. Jesus says, two ways that you can do life. You can do life doing what I say, or you can do life just hearing what I say, thinking about it, believing in it, and having great intentions. The one is like building a house and digging down. So this first guy, he builds his house. He builds a house not for today, when life is good, when the sun is shining, when the weather is on your side, but he builds it for tomorrow. And so the guy that builds without a foundation, just on regular ground, his house looks exactly the same. It's possible to look at the lives of those who live their lives without Jesus, without reference to Scripture, and just think, well, they've got great relationships, we've got great relationships, there's no difference. Their houses look the same. In fact, the guy that builds without building and digging down deep foundations, his house goes up way faster. Maybe it looks more impressive. But this person is digging away, sweating away. This is tough. What I am about to tell you is tough. It is hard. You're not going to see so much. You're not going to see as much as the guys around you because you're building foundations, and foundations are always hidden, but they are hard. In the end, you're glad that you have them. And Jesus is talking about an area where there's flash floods and all those kinds of things. And so you can go for days, weeks, months, and you're fine, maybe even years. But one day it will come. The storm will beat down. The flood will come up. You will be challenged. Pretty much anybody can do a relationship for the short term. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 9 years. But it's in the long scheme of things that your relationship will be tested. And you've got to ask yourself the question, are you building on good foundations, or have you built without due attention to something that's going to last and weather the storm? And so when we ask ourselves, well, what did Jesus say about relationship? Again, it's the very same thing that we talked about last week. And if you haven't heard last week's, go back, watch it online, take it all in. Because he quotes a scripture that comes up three times in the Bible. It's so important it's repeated three times. And we looked last time at how Paul quotes this scripture, this fundamental guiding principle, and he applies it to a bunch of pagans who are beginning to explore faith in Ephesus in Turkey. But now it's from the man himself, Jesus Christ. And he's literally asked the question, how do you keep your marriage from ending in divorce? And he says this. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's fantastic. And that's the passage that you often hear in weddings. So if you've been to a wedding, a church wedding, they'll say this thing. It's basically, to understand it, we're going to look at it in three parts. The first part is about leaving and cleaving. Jesus says the first thing that you need in a relationship is a definite decision of the will. You're leaving one thing and then you're cleaving to your relationship. Everyone say cleave. Cleave. Say it with a smile on your face. Cleave. Cleave. Cleave, one of my favorite words in the whole English language. It's an old-fashioned word, so the modern translations won't use cleave. They'll use the word be united. But cleave is so much better, because cleave literally means to be glued to someone. So the original Greek word that Jesus is using, proskalo, it means to glue to someone, to stick, to super bond yourself to someone. I met Kay, I just wanted to stick myself to her. You know, it's that sense of we are bonded, we are stuck together. And so leaving and cleaving is about the internal decisions that you make to commit yourself to another person, and then that eventually coming to marriage. A little bit like Caleb and Chloe. You just saw the video of their leave and cleave story. Leaving all others, leaving the past, leaving other options, they've cleaved and been joined and bonded to one another. The second thing Sex, the power of sex. The Bible talks... the Bible talks about sex, and the Bible talks about sex within marriage. Like, sex is a beautiful, wonderful, amazing, incredible, joyful thing to be enjoyed within the safety and the commitment and the kind of the freedom of two people that have absolutely committed themselves to one another. It's just a beautiful picture. And there's power in that. It's not just, you know, some physical grunts and thanks a lot. It's about a kind of fusing together two people becoming one on a mystical level. So we'll talk about sex later. Stop giggling at the back. And then finally, what God joins. In other words, here's a strand that many people don't get in their relationships. God at the center. God joining. A sense that God is involved in our relationship. Let me tell you, it's mega, super hard to do a long-term relationship. So hard that many people in our society today just say, not possible. I mean, longer lifespans, lots of choices, you change. I mean, what are you going to say? It's just ridiculous. And, you know, it'd be better to be serially monogamous. You know, monogamy used to mean one person for life. Now it means one person at a time. You know, that's kind of the best that you can hope for. And yet the Bible says, God can join you and he can be part of you because God is invested in you. He's not just interested in the singing and the giving and the praying and the reading of the Bible. He's interested in your love life, in the two of you coming together, in little games of tag underneath the covers. You know, God is just utterly invested in our relationships. So we're going to go through those. And what we're going to do is we're going to give for each of those three sections a little bit of research. Now, listen, a lot of this stuff is going to be, quite a bit to take in. And if you think to yourself, well, hang on, he hasn't addressed my particular situation, or you didn't speak about my sexuality, or you haven't talked about issues about my particular experience, and that's all fine. And so in hubs and in midweek groups, let's take these discussions further. Let's meet up, let's talk, let's discuss. But I want to give you the broad brush strokes. And that means you look at research. The research is just average. It's averaged out over many people. This is complex stuff. So don't just hear, the research says this, therefore I am doomed. No, hear it that you are an individual and you can change your destiny. You can change your outcome. But it's good to know what the parameters are. It's good to know what the kind of the lay of the land is. So first of all, let's talk about leaving and cleaving. And the foundational thing here is internal is better than external. Everyone say that with me. Internal is better than external. Internal is better than external. Psychologists will tell you that there's two things that bind people together. There's internal factors, will, decision, commitment, relationship skills, habits, the ability to do life together that you develop and grow. And external things, the kind of external outside circumstance pressures that keep us together. And here's the research. Living together increases a couple's risk of divorce and it's associated with lower levels of satisfaction. Now, some of you, if you've never heard that before, you'll be going like, what? How can that be true? I mean, obviously you live with somebody so that you can get good at living with them, so that you know that you're a good match. I mean, why would you dedicate, commit yourself, forsaking all others till death us do part if you haven't at least tried living together? Do they, you know, use a toothpaste with great properness, propriety? Toothpaste propriety, it's an important deal. It's a deal breaker in some relationships. And so you might say, you know, how could you not live with a person? Surely that would lead you to better. You're not going into marriage naive. Actually, the research shows that it's better not to. And those that do live together, actually, there's a risk of having less satisfied outcomes. Why is this? Why is this? Well, it's because of the way that people bond together, how they cleave to one another. And if you understand the kind of the relational theory, then it will start to make a lot more sense. So internal factors are better than external factors, particularly when you're making a foundation. So internal things are things like, I want to. Things that I want to do. So that's internal. External is things that I have to do. I have to do this because of the circumstances in our lives together. Internal things will be like commitment, communication, sacrifice, investment, support, empathy, forgiveness. Now, these are things that we work together. I make a commitment. And you know what commitment is, right? Commitment is just a choice to turn your back on all the other choices. So commitment means I'm going to choose you, and that means every other option is off the table. I'm making a commitment. I'm not looking for, oh, maybe they're the perfect one, or maybe that is a better deal. I'm committing myself to you. But it's an internal decision. And foundationally, internal decisions that include and bring in your decisive will are much, much better. But there are other things that keep us together. So living together, finances, children, social pressure, pets, friends, and holidays, to name a few. Now, if I live with someone, actually, that bonds us together. It keeps us together. And that's why people think, well, if you're investigating, exploring a relationship, move in together, because that will give you a chance to grow, and you can try it out. But actually, the very act of living together is like an external thing, keeping your relationship together. And what happens is now suddenly we have commitments, not to one another just, but to a mortgage or to a rental agreement. Now it's such a faff to break apart because we actually share the same place. If I break up with him, I'm going to have to find somewhere else to live. And it's really hard to find a place to live. And, you know, it's so expensive right now, and it's really convenient for work. And so living together becomes a kind of external thing that keeps us glued to one another. But there's two problems with this. The first is this. If it's external things that keep us glued, then I can get into a relationship which actually is not going to go the distance. It's not the right one. But now I'm kind of stuck in it. And so people are much more likely to settle with a relationship if they live together than if they work on it before and then eventually get married and move in together. But the other thing that happens is that if all the external things are the ones that are keeping us together, it means that we shortchange the internal. The internal factors, they kind of shrink down. So we're not allowing ourselves to grow. Commitment, it's a muscle. You exercise it, you develop it, you get better. Sacrifice. Most of us go into relationships mega selfish. It's just the way that we are. Our whole lives have been about ourselves. You need to grow that muscle. When you grow the ability to sacrifice for the other person, for the relationship, it makes the relationship better. You're putting down foundations. But if I'm just in it because, oh my goodness, we're going on holiday, I'm not going to break up because we've got this holiday, you know, Ibiza, yay, in 6 months' time. I don't want to break up because, oh, it's just so complicated. We share a phone contract now, we've got a goldfish, and, you know, who gets custody of the rabbit, and all those kinds of things that are keeping me with this other person. And so you can see how actually moving in together can, exactly opposite to what we expect, harm a relationship. Because actually my relationship is being bolstered by external things. We've got the same friends. We've moved in together. So embarrassing if we don't make it. You went too far too soon and now you're kind of stuck. You've got all this social pressure on us. You know, if I moved in, they'll think that I'm, you know, a bad person if I move out, or they'll, you know, it'll be difficult. And now we're kind of, we're trapped. And so many relationships, they stay way too long because they moved in together. And if they do get married, they get married with this kind of suboptimal relationship, which didn't allow them to build up sacrifice, communication, all those things. Listen, sometimes I'll have, and I talk to a lot of couples. I've been doing this for a long, long time. And I'll talk to couples and they'll say, you know, but it's really good because we moved in together or we stay over and we kind of live together on a temporary basis. And it just makes it so much easier for us to see one another. You know, it's really great that we can have breakfast together and we can spend time. We pray. Like, yay, well done. But actually, what you're doing is, it's not that that's wrong per se, but you're shortchanging the muscle of sacrifice that says, oh my goodness, like Chloe and Caleb, I'm sending you out at 11 p.m. We're not going on holiday together. I'm investing in the relationship. I've got skin in the game. I've got the ability to really make a mark, to learn how to sacrifice, to learn how to give, to learn how to put the other person first, to learn how to have boundaries, to be disciplined. That stuff is really, really important. You don't want to shortchange yourself and not get that opportunity to build that stuff, because there's foundations. And you can only build foundations, you know, at the start. You want to get this stuff really sorted and really well in. So internal things are better than external. And so being able to build a relationship and fall in love and learn how to sacrifice and learn how to put the other person first and learn what makes them tick and learn what makes their life better and put the relationship, the long-term value of the relationship over the short-term convenience or desire or appetite that I have. It's just common sense. The second thing, it's about that whole area of sex. And so when he talks about one flesh, the foundation is exclusive is better than experience. Everyone say, exclusive is better than experience. Exclusive is better than experience. Again, one of the kind of perceived wisdoms that goes around these days is, if you're going to have a relationship with someone, then you really need to be experienced. And so people are putting off getting married till later in life, thinking, actually, the older you get married, the better your marriage is going to be. Research says, actually, people getting married young have a higher chance of success. But they say, you know, you've got to get experience. You've got to get experience of sex. You know, you don't want to get to the eventual one, and be like embarrassed because you're rubbish at it and they're really great and now they're rejecting you because you don't know what you're doing or what goes where. Actually, sex does not work like that. We're not this, you know, next week we'll talk about sex. This is not a performance. It's not gymnastic. It's not mechanics. This is about two people, and every two people are different. You're not going to get experience from someone else that you can bring into every relationship. What you are going to get from experience is a bunch of baggage. And so the research will say, having sex with someone other than your eventual spouse increases the risk of divorce. It doesn't mean that, hey, listen, I've had sex, that ship has sailed, I'm so sorry, what can I do? I'm doomed, you're putting weight on me, now I feel awful, I'm not coming back to this church, I thought you guys were woke. No, what I'm saying is, you can change direction and you can have the input of God in your life to make a difference. But what we do get if we have kind of sex with more than one person is you get this kind of what's called the Vegas effect. The Vegas fallacy says, what happens in Vegas?
Stays in Vegas.
But of course, it doesn't. It doesn't stay in Vegas. It comes all the way back to where you live. And some people will say, well, what happens in the past, it stays in the past. Like, there's even a narrative that some people have that, like, well, I can do my stuff, I can be wild, enjoy myself, I'm only young once, and then eventually I'm going to settle down. You're going to settle down, and you're going to settle down with baggage. You don't get experience, you get baggage. We bring in baggage in the relationship. And when you put sex into the mix, it makes everything so much more heightened. We all know that sex releases incredible chemicals in the brain. Dopamine, which is the kind of, you know, the massive pleasure addiction drug, makes you euphoric, makes you high. But also oxytocin, which is the chemical released during childbirth, which bonds you to another person. It's the human trust chemical. You have sex and it's designed to make you bond to that person. It's part of the cleaving. And so you have sex in a relationship that doesn't work out, and we all have relationships that don't work. Actually, what you've got is baggage. And so you've got one lot of baggage that just says, oh, you know, I was with this person, but they cheated on me. Now, every relationship that I go into after that, I have trust issues. I've got baggage. You've got another person that gives you baggage because you've got this kind of amazing sex life. And you have such chemistry with them that you just think, oh, my goodness, no one else comes close. Sure, they were a complete rat and crazy and a hot mess, but the sex was amazing. And now if I'm in a situation with someone else, I'm thinking, I'm flashing back, I'm going back to them. I've got baggage. For others, you've got baggage to do with the level of commitment in a relationship. Because you can get, particularly in a living together relationship or a sexual relationship, they can often be unequal. And inequality is really, really bad in relationships. So I moved in with him because he was my soulmate. He moved in me because I was an easy supplier of sex on tap. People can have different expectations. And so I've got expectations, I've got baggage, I've been used and abused before, or I've always overcommitted, I've been always the one that's given more to the relationship. So now I'm going to hold back because I have baggage. What God wants to do, is to take the baggage away from us. Of course, it would be better if we could not have the baggage in the first place. But for most of us, there's something that we've got. And by the grace of God, God can take it from us. But exclusivity, keeping sex within marriage, that one relationship with the grace of God, actually you have something together which is really special and precious. And it's a thing that builds intimacy. And then finally, God joined. So here, calling in love is better than falling in love. Calling in love is better than falling in love. This is what the research says. Couples who have, who don't share the same faith have an increased risk of divorce. Again, it's just generalizations. It's the average. It doesn't apply to everybody. You are an individual. But this is kind of, you know, if you want to play the odds, then actually having the same faith really helps. Why? Well, in a relationship, if you're going to have a relationship that's going to last, you've got to have three elements. This is what I always tell people when I'm telling them and speaking to them and helping them in relationships. If you want your hearts to be together, first of all, you've got to have chemistry. So there's got to be fire between you. You've got to have sexual attraction. You've just got to, you know, be hot for one another. That's a really key thing, and Christians don't want to underplay that. But secondly, you need to have connection. So you could fall in love with anybody, but having a connection where you are compatible, you are just so on the same page. I remember my first date, I shouldn't talk about Kate, but my first date with Kate, we were just, you know, it was one of those classic things in the restaurant, way past the time when everyone's left, the waiter start putting the chairs on the table, brushing up under our feet till we eventually go out. But we just couldn't stop talking. Connection. And many people think, well, you know, I got the chemistry, that's all I need. You need the connection too. That really narrows the field. But calling, having a calling, which means you are going in the same direction. You're going to be together potentially for the most part of your lives. And if you're not going exactly in the same direction, over time you will diverge. And if your faith in Jesus means anything to you, then you want to have someone that you can share that with. It makes such sense. Now, I know that there are people here and you're on the outside looking in, you're checking out Christianity, maybe you've been brought, but maybe you're one of these people. You've been brought by a potential love interest or a current love interest. I don't want to get them into trouble, but I do want you to know this. If you're not a believer, if you're not sure about this God stuff, I would tell you this. Listen, come in, listen to me, trust me. Think very, very carefully about going forward with this relationship. Think and talk with the other person. Is this going to work? Do we have similarity in where we're going in life? Because otherwise, it can be fine now. Sure, you're coasting on, you know, chemistry and connection, and that's really, well, congratulations, well done. It's cool, it's enjoyable, enjoy it. But what will happen over time is that you get harder and harder issues. Do we pray together? They've got this whole community that they really love and that is really important to them, and I can't identify with them because I'm on the outside. They have this faith and I don't share it, and that makes it feel kind of awkward between us because I'm kind of saying that I think that they're deluded. When children come, oh my goodness, when children come, super mega difficult because now you want to do different things. Maybe they want to, actually, yeah, I want to give a proportion of our income to church. You're like, for what? what? You have these issues, and it's really, really, really hard. And for those of you that are Christians and you're followers of Jesus and you struggle with this, and maybe you think, yeah, but there's just no good Christian men around, or there's no good Christian women around. If you can't find someone in Metro, then I sympathize, because maybe there are no good Christian men here. Now, that's a... I got Tristan looking at me, and he's just giving me such a stink eye right now. No, if you can't find someone here, then, you know, this is an amazing church. But maybe you just think, yeah, but not quite right, don't have the connection, and the fishing pool is so small. What am I going to do? It just doesn't work. It's just not practical. And I can find someone, and then maybe they will eventually find faith like me. But actually, it usually doesn't work like that. In fact, if you want to give someone a fighting, if you really care for them, the best way that you can help them find faith is to help them find faith independent of you. Because if you have faith and you just form a relationship with someone who doesn't share that faith, all you're saying to them and to yourself is, my faith ain't that important to me. It's not that, it's not the number one thing. Actually, convenience or happiness or love or whatever is more of a value. Actually, to be able to say, this is the most important thing, and if you want to be with me, then it's really important that we're on the same page together, because this is going to make our lives good. This is going to give us a fighting. We might not end up together anyway, but this will give us a fighting chance of finding love. I asked Evie if I could tell her story, and it's a beautiful story, because Evie is just one of the Metro gems, just a smart, intelligent, lovely, gorgeous woman. And she's trailed around by this guy. I met Jack about 6 months ago, and Jack comes in and he says, I said, well, what brings you here to church? He says, Evie, he's got the hunger, you know, he's looking. I said, well, what's the issue? He said, oh, I've just really, really liked this girl for a long time. But she's made it very clear to me that because I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist, I just don't believe it, she can't be with me. She says, you can't be with me because you don't love Jesus. And I've grown to just accept it. But there's something about that girl, and I want to find out, what is this faith, which is so important to her, that makes her able to turn down such a hunk as I? And he is a hunk, and he's got the most sexy, gorgeous voice, and he's just, you know, he's just a... I could talk about Jack all night long. We don't have time. But he comes to church, he engages. But she still says, yeah, just coming to church doesn't mean that you can be with me. You can't just turn up at church and have your own faith unless it's real. Unless it's real, you can't be with me. And so he hangs around church, and he gets involved, and he does alpha, and he starts asking the questions, and then bit by bit it starts to make more and more sense, until he has this one moment where Jesus breaks into his life. He gives his life to Jesus. He's full of joy. He's all smiles. He's all happy. And then Evie says, now you can be with me. Let's give him a round of applause. No pressure, you guys, but... You break up now, my whole message is just in the trash. Calling in love is better than falling in love. You can fall in love with a whole bunch of people. I mean, I could easily fall in love with Kylie Minogue. I mean, I just a thing. I mean, she's even age appropriate. And but connection with someone, calling, going in the same place, these are the things that help make it possible. Give yourself a fighting chance at success. So, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask that God would help us. Because right now there are some of us, and we're here, and you're just thinking, I feel awful. Some people are feeling, yes, I'm very validated in my good beliefs and my perfect baggageless existence. But others of us are thinking, actually, yeah, I don't feel good. I actually feel I feel scared that maybe I've blown it, or maybe I've missed it, or maybe I have invalidated myself for this. Let me tell you this. God is invested in you. He's invested in your happiness. He is a God of unity and union and love and relationship and community and all those things. And there's never a point that we cannot turn back on the motorway and go in the opposite direction and still get to where we want. I got back to Bristol. I got back to Bristol with like a smidge of petrol left. It wasn't as I would have ideally wanted it, but I got there and everything was good. You will get there if you allow the love of Jesus to be your guiding principle. If you do what he says, it's never too late to build foundations. You're at the right time, the right age, the right stage. You can do this. Here's the big idea, then we're going to pray. A relationship is only as good as the foundations it's built on. Internal is better than external. Exclusive is better than experience. And calling in love is better than falling in love. So let's pray right now.